All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to Acts chapter 4. And I want to read the same verses I read last week and same verses I read before that. I can't get off of this. There's just, I don't know, it just gets in my heart and gets in my mind. And the sermon that I'm going to preach for you tonight was a thought that I had last Sunday morning as I was preaching last Sunday morning's message. And as soon as the early service was over, I went back to the office and wrote it down and then developed this message tonight. But I'd like to read for you, start reading at verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 14. Acts chapter 4, you remember in the third chapter is where the crippled man was healed at the beautiful gate, at the eastern gate. Another name for it was beautiful. They called it the beautiful gate because it is so beautiful. And as Peter and John came by, this man for 40 years had been sitting by that gate. His family brought him there every day, and he begged and earned his keep by asking alms from the people as they passed. And Peter and John said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so when that boy jumped up, when that man jumped up and started leaping around and praising God, and he was so excited, it attracted a crowd because everybody knew this man. They all knew that he had been crippled from birth. And so they came to see how it was possible that a man who had been crippled all his life suddenly was able to walk. And that's when Peter started to preach to them, and he told them that what you've seen here is not anything to do with us. This is a phenomenon that cannot be explained in human terms, and that Jesus is the one that did this. The one they thought they were finished with, the one that they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." They thought they were done with him, but they weren't. And so Peter preached the message. And then in the fourth chapter, they got arrested for preaching about Jesus, and so they wanted to know the next day after they spent the night in jail. They were called in before the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to know, by what power, verse 7, or by what name have you done this? And that's where we pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Now notice that, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness, now listen very carefully to the wording here. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I want to speak to you tonight, basically a follow-up from where we went last week, and I will give you just a brief summation of last week's message, and that will launch us into the message tonight. But I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, why the world hates Christianity. Why the world hates Christianity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for what we're able to learn when we open this Bible and seriously look into its depths and trust the Holy Spirit to teach us. And Lord, that's exactly what we're doing tonight. I pray that you will bless us tonight. Father, I pray that you will give understanding to each one of us. Help us to realize, Lord, that while in the minority, we're on the winning side. And Lord, while the rest of the world may mock Jesus and scorn Jesus and scorn the Bible and scorn truth and scorn salvation, Lord, those of us that know the Savior and can recognize the light and recognize the truth when we see it, Father, we stand here just so thankful. And Lord, while the world may view us as ignorant and unlearned, Lord, we realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so help us tonight, Father, to see and understand and to get a little bit better perspective of what the Christian life is all about. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may remember last Sunday morning, we looked at the authentic marks of true Bible Christianity. And I pointed out to you that in that message that the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that perplexes the world. The world just doesn't understand Christianity. They don't get it. They just can't see what all the big deal is. And the world, I pointed out to you in that sermon, that the world will embrace a Christianity that promotes peace, or that is for cleaning up the environment, or a Christianity that is nothing more than a smiling pat on the back, or that has a message that promotes goodwill and love and peace and all those things, but a message that is a message that calls sin, that just can't be tolerated. And that is a message, that is the message of the Bible, that sin is sin and that sin must be paid for, although the world does not like to hear that truth. But I also showed you in that message that not only does the message of the Bible perplex the world, but it is also a message that angers the world. The world is appalled by the idea of judgment. The world is appalled by the idea that there is a supreme being, and that supreme being has written a book, and in that book he has laid down his law, and in that book he said those that do not obey his word are going to face his wrath and his judgment. And the world does not like that message. They get angry when they hear that message preached. Since the beginning, the world has hated the messenger that has brought that message of God's wrath and judgment against sin. I relayed to you in last week's sermon that the world mocked and laughed and scorned Noah. They didn't like Noah. They hated his message. It hated the prophets. The Jews jumped on every false prophet that came down the road, but when it came to the true prophet of God, they rejected them. They stoned them. They drove them out. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. And then you come to the New Testament, and you'll see basically the same thing. The apostles were treated with disdain and contempt, and all of them, bar none, all of them suffered a horrible and tragic death at the hands of evil men who despised the gospel message that they preached. Now, in the Old Testament, you'd see some false prophet come along, and boy, they were all behind him. They loved him. But when it came time for the man of God to stand up and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," all of a sudden they didn't like him very well. Now, tonight, I want us to consider why the world misunderstands this message, and I want to deal with the subject tonight of why the world hates Christianity. I'm not talking about this liberal, watered-down stuff. I'm not talking about the world doesn't hate that. The world loves that. All right? I'm talking about true Bible fundamentalism, I'm talking about true Bible preaching and true Bible Christianity. Well, the world hates that with a passion. You know, I noticed during the Christmas week, I noticed some interesting things. I don't know how many of you noticed it, but I had my death of cold and I didn't feel like doing anything but just sitting in a chair and vegetating, and that's about all I did on Monday and Tuesday of last week, 2 weeks ago during the Christmas week. And I noticed as I was watching some of the programs on TV that they were, you know, especially all these evolution channels, they were running specials about all the miracles that were connected to the gospel, to the birth of Christ. And they had specials on the star that guided the wise men, and they had specials on the possibility of a virgin birth. Is that really possible? Did that really happen, or was it just a myth that has come through the ages? They had specials on the historical aspects of Jesus, and who was Mary Magdalene, and you know, gave their expert opinion, and it was an unending attempt to discredit and to destroy the authority of the Word of God. I mean, they dragged out every liberal that they could get their hands on. They brought out every Christ-denying lunatic out of every liberal Bible college that they could find that would be willing to get in front of a camera, and they gave them the opportunity to deny the faith, and that's exactly what they did. And, you know, I was just sitting there thinking, you know, it's funny, nobody called me to ask what my opinion was on the matter. Because the truth of the matter is, they don't care what my opinion is on the matter. No, they don't care what I have to say about it. They just want somebody on there that's going to mock it and make fun of it and try to discredit it. It was amazing that on New Year's Eve, the press gave the Pope full coverage. And for some reason, I was supposed to be impressed because he said hello in 63 languages. I mean, that was supposed, you know, that was the thrust of it. You know, I sat and listened for a while, trying to see what he had to say. There wasn't anything in there about repenting of sin. There wasn't anything in there about escaping the judgment and the wrath of God and calling on the name of the Lord and getting saved. But, you know, there was nothing like that. But, you know, I found it amazing that they never, the press did not show up here at our Christmas Eve service when 16 precious souls heard the gospel and called upon the name of the Lord and got saved. Nobody reported that. So why is there such a misunderstanding and a hatred for the true Bible message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is there so much misunderstanding about the gospel? Peter and John preached it here in this chapter, and it got them thrown into jail. They got thrown into jail for preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And then in our chapter, they are hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, and it was demanded of them who gave them the authority to preach such a message. And folks, my point tonight is these men just didn't get it. Who gave you this authority? Where did you get this power to preach like this? Who gave you this power? And in what name are you preaching this message? And I'm just here today to tell you the world doesn't understand it. And that's basically why they hate Christianity. They hate it because they don't understand it. They just don't get it. Now, let me further explain to you what I mean. They hate and misunderstand the message. For those of you taking notes, this is point one. They hate and misunderstand the message because it is supernatural. And they don't understand the supernatural. I just want you to think about this for a moment. Folks, Christianity is not something that we do. In a great sense, it is not even something that is dependent upon us. And this is an area where there is so much great misunderstanding. You see, with our modern thinking and with our self-aggrandized opinions of our own selves, we tend to think that we can do anything and everything, and that we must somehow have the capacity and the power to cause ourselves to become Christians. That's why there are so many works denominations. That's why there is so much works in the realm of the church. Because we just somehow or another think that, you know, I must do something. I must be able to do something in order to get myself saved. But right here in the very beginning of the church, in the book of Acts, we see that becoming a Christian is in no way dependent upon us or our power or of our capacity. It is not a matter of our ability. It is not a matter of our understanding. And it is not a matter of our knowledge. No, what the verse says here is that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, and they marveled. They just couldn't understand it. They marveled. Well, of course they did. Because that was contrary. What they were seeing in Peter and John was totally contrary to the whole way in which the unsaved world thinks. You see, folks, multitudes of people outside of the church reject the Christian message because they have never understood this basic and first principle of Christianity. And because they are wrong about this first point, they can't get anything else right as they go down the road. And so when we become Christians, listen now, when we become Christians, it is not because we have done something. It is because something has been done in us. It is something supernatural. My friend, you have not the power within yourself to save yourself. So if you get saved, it must be that it is God who has done the saving. And that is something supernatural. Something changes us. And folks, here is the phenomenon of the whole matter. That unlearned and ignorant men, once they get saved by the power of God, could stand and speak as Peter and John spoke. And boy, when they saw them and they heard them, they sat and scratched their noggins because they just couldn't figure out how these ignorant and unlearned men could hold their own with them. How could these ignorant and unlearned men have healed this lame man? That ignorant and unlearned men could stand before these men in Jerusalem, the finest and the most powerful, and yet have confidence and boldness and the power of God upon their preaching. They just didn't understand that. And that's because the world never does understand that Christianity is something that God does in us and not something we do ourselves. And folks, that basically is why the world hates Christianity. The world believes that it is dependent upon our own thinking and that the hope of the world lies within us and within our great thinkers and people of great insight who can move men and mold thinking. And that is where we are today. You don't think that's true? You just listen to those Democrats that are running for president. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't listen to them 2 or 3 minutes and I'm ready to throw the TV out the window. But if you don't think that this is how we think, if you don't think that this is how liberals think, you just listen to them. Their message is, you need me. And folks, that's not what we need. We need God. We need God to make the change within our hearts. We don't need the change being made down in Washington, D.C., where a bunch of liberals sit around and decide for me what I'm supposed to think. We need God to do the thinking for us. And that's why the world hates Christianity, because the world believes that we are dependent upon our own thinking. And folks, that is not at the heart of Christianity. Salvation is God doing it from within. It's God moving. Christianity is supernatural. It is not dependent upon us. And here's the amazing thing. Anybody can have it. I mean, anybody can have it. And that's why the world hates Christianity. You see, this is the paradox of the Christian message, that anybody can get saved. I mean, anybody. Here, we have before us right now one of the most profound truths that exist in the world today, a truth that has to do with men and women and life and living and death and the world and heaven and hell and God. And yet this truth is never arrived at as a result of intellectual effort. No, sir. It is a truth that is revealed to us from an almighty God who shines his light in our hearts and shows us that truth. You're in the book of Acts. Just to hold your place here, go over one book to the book of Romans in the first chapter. Paul understood this. Look at verse 14. He said, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now watch. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, look at it. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, why, Paul? Here it is. Listen. For it, the gospel, is the, what's the next word? Power of whom? God. It is the power of God unto salvation. Folks, Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Did you get that? I'm not ashamed of it. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. And folks, you check your Bible. The Apostle Paul never tired of saying that Christianity was all about the power of God and not the work of man. In 1 Corinthians, let's just turn over there. Go over one more book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The next book. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, he said, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And again, folks, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It is God acting. It is a phenomenon. Ordinary, ignorant, unlettered, plain, uneducated, just average men speaking with boldness and working miracles and doing something to impact others around them. That's God's power working through just plain old ordinary people. And folks, I'm here tonight to tell you that the world just doesn't understand that. They just don't get it. And the point is, being a Christian does not depend on us, but it depends entirely upon God and upon His power and what He has done in the person of His only begotten, dearly beloved Son. And that, dear friends, is Christianity, and that's what the world hates. They just don't like having to submit to the authority of this book and of the God behind this book. Now, let me say secondly to you, let me illustrate this. Let me say secondly to you that this lame man himself is a striking example of the supernatural power of God. Now let's go back to our text here for a minute. Look at this 14th verse again. Look very carefully at it. Here they are. They're listening. And they perceive in verse 13 that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. They just didn't get it. They're amazed. And the only solution they had to this was, well, they must have been hanging around Jesus. All right, he was crazy just like them. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man, I like that Luke put this in here. It says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And that, dear friends, has been the story of the Christian church through the centuries. Now, let me ask you something. How in the world do you explain that right there? Huh? Now, let me ask you another question. How in the world do you explain that right there? Huh? They're all sitting over here going, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Oh, you see the point, don't you? Hey, listen, I could just keep going around the room, and you know, the further we went around the room, the more amazing it is. How do you explain that? And I don't know what you're laughing at. The truth of the matter is, how in the world do we explain you? I tell you how you explain it. There is a God in heaven who reaches down into the pit and lifts you out of that pit and sets your feet upon the solid rock and changes your life. That's how you explain that. It can only be of God. Can only be of God. And folks, that's been the story of the Christian church through the centuries. Christianity is not just something that I take up. It is not just something that I think is intriguing, so I'm going to think about it and study it a little while. No, sir. Christianity is God acting upon me. It is the power of God possessing me and changing me and giving me a new birth and giving me a new life and making me a new creature in Christ, making a new man out of what was just a mess. And boy, the world just can't see that. They just can't see that. Now, how does Christianity do this? Well, folks, this is the phenomenon that the world doesn't get. First of all, Christianity does this by giving me new understanding. You remember when you used to believe in evolution?
Yep.
Brian said, yep. Yeah, I remember when you used to believe in evolution. Do you remember when you swallowed all that junk? I mean, do you remember when every time you opened your mouth, foul language rolled out of it? I mean, do you remember when you couldn't wait for Friday night to get here so you could go and blow your paycheck on drugs and liquor? Do you remember that? I mean, hey, listen, something happened to you, didn't it? I mean, something happened to you, and you got a new understanding. Christianity changes our lives and changes us, and God just supernaturally takes us and makes us a new creature, and one of the first things he does is he changes our understanding. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, look at Peter and John. What did they know? They were fishermen. They didn't go to school. They never went to seminary. They never took a Greek class. Some of you got it, didn't you? Yeah, they never had a Bible professor tell them that a better word would be. They never heard that. They had never been through seminary. Yet they could stand up here and they could expound upon the scriptures, give an invitation, and lead people to Christ. I mean, thousands of people got saved. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, wouldn't that be some service? So where did they get this new understanding? Well, folks, this is the miracle of the new birth. You see, what makes a man or a woman a Christian is the Spirit of God that deals with that person and changes his or her nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But listen to the contrast. Are you still in 1 Corinthians? Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians for just a minute. Chapter 2 this time. I want to show you this. I don't want to just quote it for you. I want you to see it. Look, please. Let's see. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Now let's go back and get 6. Now let's go back and get 5. All right, look at verse 5. He said, now let's go back and get verse 4. All right, we'll get the whole sentence. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Amen. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now watch. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, now, look please at verse 15. Or verse 14, I'm sorry. Verse 14. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what? Now, who's a natural man? An unsaved person. The world. Hey, folks, that's why. Listen, I'm not, you know, good night. I've been doing this for 30 years. And I know some of you wish, you know, you love the church and all this, you just love it. But you wish for everything that I would just lighten up a little bit. I know you do. Come on. I get those letters all the time. Preacher, my family's coming this weekend. Could you just, you know, just take a pill before you come to church, you know, relax, you know, you don't have to throw, you know, live chainsaws out in the congregation, you know. Pastor, please just don't say anything about the Pope. Whatever you do, just don't say anything about the Pope. Hey, folks, listen, I want to serve notice on you. The natural man's not going to get it. And if I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to struggle with it. Now, it doesn't make any difference if I put rose petals all over it and you know, floated across the room on powder puffs. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I mean, you know, it's not me. It's the gospel that's offensive. It's the gospel that's offensive. And Paul went on to say that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Folks, listen, I said it a couple weeks ago. It needs to be said again, so make sure you get it. You need to realize that I don't know who you're bringing to church. And you also need to realize that I don't sit around in my office and think, how can I tick them off tonight? That never enters my mind. I never sit around and say, ooh, this is going to burn their hides. I don't do that. No, I get before the Lord and I say, Lord, lead me and guide me. Listen, folks, I don't know who's coming, but God knows who's coming. And, you know, they just may get real upset like somebody did when, listen, I hadn't preached on evolution in 2 years. And he walks in the door, sits right over there where Jerry's sitting, sits right over there. And what do? I get up and go off on evolution. And by the way, it wasn't in my notes to do it. And I'm up here just on evolution. And he got so red in the face, I thought he was going to explode. But you see, the truth will set you free. And now he's up here leading the orchestra. Now he's up here leading the congregational singing when Alan's away. I mean, thank God. Listen, the truth. The truth, that's what we're after. And instead of you going and saying, oh, I'm so sorry, my pastor said something about the Pope. Yeah, I go, you know he's right. You need to get out of that junk. So you called it junk. Junk. With a capital J. Right, Bill?
You got me.
It got you, didn't it? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Read on. Verse 15. He said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, we have. Hey, how many of you are saved? Say amen.
Amen.
You have the mind of Christ. It's not something you're going to get. It's something you have now. Present tense. The mind of Christ. What do, you say, well, what does that mean? That gives you the ability to understand truth. All right, oh my goodness. And folks, there's the difference between a saved person and the world. The world does not have the mind of Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but we have the mind of Christ. And therefore, when you bring your unsaved family members, they come in to visit you at the holidays and they say, oh, we want to go to church with you. And you go, well, let me warn you. Let me just tell you, you know, we love our pastor, but he can be a little dogmatic sometimes. And the truth of the matter is, you ought to be sitting there saying, oh, good, you're going to hear the truth today. You see, once I get saved, I receive the mind of Christ. Was it something I did? Nope. Was it something I accomplished? No, sir. It is the amazing fact that God acted supernaturally and God accomplished this complete change in me. And folks, this is why God can use someone like me, like him, like him, like him, just sinners saved by grace. This is why God can use someone like me to stand up here and preach. Just think about that for a minute, would you? Every Sunday, a couple thousand people show up here to listen as I preach. And the truth is, I don't know your struggles. I don't know your issues. I don't know your thoughts. Yet when you think about it, I don't need to know. Because it is not me that does the work. It is God who uses His Word to accomplish His work. All I need to know is that God has called me to preach His Word. And then I can stand up here and I can preach my little old heart out and then just leave the results up to God. And thank God, He can take the foolish people like you and me, and He can fill us with understanding. You know, folks, I don't want us to think too much about this, but the truth of the matter is, if you knew everything there is to know about the person sitting behind you, or if you knew everything about the person that is sitting in front of you, or if you knew everything about the men that are seated upon this platform, if you knew everything about everybody that was in this building tonight, if you knew what we were before we got saved and God supernaturally did a work of grace in our hearts and changed us from the vile creature that we were into the saint of God that we are today, if you knew everything, you might get a little squeamish. But the amazing thing is, It's a supernatural power that changes a life, and it's a supernatural power that fills it with understanding and makes that which is wretched and vile and heinous into something that is kind and gracious and wonderful. And folks, think about it. This man was 40 years old, a crippled man, lame in his legs, unable to walk. But instantly, I mean, just think about it. Back in March, I went over to Northwest Hospital, and they came in, stuck a needle in my arm. Then they took me back to a room. There were a bunch of people standing around with masks on. They sat me down on a table and said, "We'll see you after a while." And they said, "Count to from 100 backwards." And I said, 100. That was it. I didn't even get the dread out. 100, I was gone. I woke up in such pain, I had my arm across my belly in a sling. And I was in such pain, oh, it hurt. And the doctor came over and said, "Doc, you did real well. Now you go home and don't move that arm for a week or so. Just take her easy." Not a problem. 8 days after surgery, I went to therapy. I had 4 little holes across my top of my shoulder, 4 little holes where he did the work. And I went in there and they took that sling off my arm. And they said, "Now, we're going to move your arm." I said, "We who?" She said, "Now, I'm going to move your arm." And I looked at her and I said, "You do realize that I have one good one. And if you hurt me, I will not be afraid to use it." And they started moving my arm. And it wasn't long before I was screaming out in agony and pain. It hurt to move. And they said, "We've got to move it." Folks, it took me 3 months of therapy before I got to the place where I could take my arm and raise it up over my head without it hurting, without just excruciating pain running through my body. This guy got healed like that. And they reached down and lifted him up. And when he got up, he was jumping and running. And let me tell you, he knew what had happened to him. Because Luke tells us that he was praising God. Not one time had this man ever walked on his legs. But in a moment, the miraculous, the supernatural power of God came upon him. You say, "But Pastor, it would not be physically possible for a guy who was 40 years old, who had never walked, to be able to walk." That's the point. It's supernatural. God does it. That's the point. And the world just doesn't understand that. You see, they look at somebody trying to do right, trying to live right, and trying to live for God, and reading their Bible, and trying to being faithful to church, and being faithful to church, and are you listening? Being faithful to church. They see that and they, "Man, what is wrong with that guy? He must be ignorant and unlearned." They don't understand that it's not ignorance and it's not being unlearned at all. But it is something that has taken place in the heart that is given to us by God, a change that we didn't have anything to do, but a change that God did for us. And that is why we want to serve Him, and that's why we want to be in God's house. Amen. And the world just doesn't get it. The world thinks, "Well, surely there, I need to do something. Surely I can put on a spiritual face. Surely I can wear church clothes. Surely I can burn a candle. Surely I can cross myself. Surely I can give an offering. Surely there must be something. I mean, surely I can put forth some effort. But folks, the whole concept of New Testament Christianity is that Christianity is not me doing anything. It is God working in me. It is God that lifted me out of the horrible pit. It is God changing me from the inside out. It is not me doing anything but God supernaturally doing to me and through me and for me the matter of changing me from life, from death unto life. My question to you tonight is, has the Lord made that change in your life? Has God's miraculous supernatural power changed your life? Well, that, dear friend, is the true and authentic mark of a true Bible Christian. The change that takes place. Let's bow for prayer.